So can I tell you a funny story? It just happened. So I was down at the other end. Of course, at the 8:30 service, they wear white, you know, long white robes. And so I had my long white robe on and my green stole. And this person who I dearly love, she was in my Alpha group and Rooted group, who they regularly attend that service. The minute she came in and saw me, she said, "You look so funny." I said, "Okay." She said, "That's not Kirk. I think of Kirk as this." You know, that's cute. So let's pray. Father, we ask that you would send your Holy Spirit to be with us, to open our ears that we might hear you, to open our eyes that we might see you, and that you would open our hearts, Lord, that we would receive you and all that you have for us this day. Amen. We're talking about pride today. Not an easy subject to talk about, not an easy subject to prepare for. G.K. Chesterton, who was a great poet, author, lay theologian, said, "If I had one sermon to preach, if I had only one sermon to preach, it would be against pride." It said that pride came into the world through the pride of Lucifer, the greatest of angels who wanted to be his own God and became the greatest of evil forces. Pride is dangerous. How dangerous, you ask? I put that out to Facebook about 10 days ago. And I said, so to my Facebook friends, I said, so complete the sentence. As pride is as dangerous as, fill in the blank. And my favorite response was, it's as dangerous as a Taco Bell Quesarito value meal. I don't know. That was from Diana's niece. So before we really attack this subject square on, I want to talk about a courtroom experience I had. So the last time I was in a courtroom as a defendant, I had been driving on I-35, and I got pulled over. A police officer came up, and he said, "Hey, I just want you to know that your taillight is out." I said, "Oh, great, thank you for telling me so much. You know, thanks." And he said, "Yeah, and here's a ticket." So I got angry. Wouldn't you get angry? You know, right? So I got angry. I decided to fight it, not mail in my fine, but go to traffic court. So there I was, traffic court. 30 years ago, young Kirk, Perry Mason, does that mean anything to any of you guys? There I was. It was my opportunity to shine. And I had prepared an exquisite three-part defense, right? And there I found myself before the judge. It was 8:30 at night. I was the last person. They went in alphabetical order. Wolf, you know. And it was late. And judge calls me up. He says, "So how do you plead?" I said, "Not guilty." He said, "Okay, tell me why you're not guilty." And that was my chance. It's all right. So first, Judge, I want you to know, first of all, that I have never received a traffic moving violation in the state of Kansas. So I'm thinking that should qualify me just for a warning. Second of all, I want you to know that there's no way that I can drive my car and see my taillight at the same time. So it's just kind of innocence. And number three is the safety of my daughter. My three-year-old daughter was in her car seat in the back seat. And there is no way that I would jeopardize her safety by knowingly drive around a car with a taillight out. And I yammered on about this. You know, it was my 15 minutes of fame, right? And I yammered on. And finally he says, "Mr. Wolf, thank you, not guilty." I said, "Judge, thank you so much for hearing my defense. I got the verdict that I wanted." And he says, "Don't be so proud of your defense." He said, "My name is Zinglehorn. I let the last person off the hook every night." Okay. So we'll come back to the courtroom in just a moment. That'll make sense. We are looking at the difficult subject of pride, and quite honestly, preparing a message like this forces me to really hold a mirror in front of myself and to see how many times every day, you know, this ugly sin of pride rears its head. It's hard. I've had to examine my motives and behaviors and habits, and I have had to face my own sin, and it's much more prevalent than I ever dared hoped. You know, I found myself, you know, this week just looking down on people or judging them for things that I do, for the very same things that I do. It's a hard thing to do. So we are very technique-oriented, right? We want three steps to a better life. But Proverbs is not going to give us that. Proverbs is going to tell us the kind of person that we need to become in order to be wise, in order to make wise decisions. And that's one of the reasons that we're looking at these character traits and also sin so that we can face these things in order that we might, our lives might reflect the character of Jesus so that we might become wise people. The issue of pride is perhaps one of the most critical. I'm not sure. I wish I would have been assigned the topic of love, you know. But I think God had something else in mind for me. So we're going to talk about three things. What is pride? What does it do? And what's the antidote? And the first two are kind of hard. So, what is pride? Pride is the need to feel better than other people. It makes us look down on others. It makes us look down on people with disdain or contempt. C.S. Lewis said, pride gets no pleasure out of having something, only out of having more of it than the next person. It's the more that's the problem. Proud people are not really proud that they're successful or wealthy or beautiful. They're proud only when they are more successful, more wealthy, or more beautiful than the other people. It's the more. It's the comparing ourselves to others that causes us to be proud. It's the pleasure of being above the rest. There was a character in a play that Arthur Miller wrote, and the play is called After the Fall. And it's a little bit of a long quote, but it's really important, so hang in there with me through this, okay? This is a character in the play After the Fall. For years, I looked at life like a case at law, a series of arguments. When you're young, you prove how brave or smart you are. Then later, what a good husband or lover you are. Finally, how wise or powerful or whatever. But underlying it all, I see there was an assumption that a person moves on a path toward, I don't know, a path toward being justified or condemned or to a verdict anyway. My disaster happened when I looked up and realized the bench was empty. No God, no judge in sight. And all that remained was the endless argument with myself, the litigation of my existence before an empty bench, which is another way of saying, of course, despair. Here's a character that doesn't believe in God, yet he's saying that every human being is out there attempting to earn our salvation. We're unsatisfied enough, we're incomplete in some way, so we're constantly in the courtroom, presenting our defense, litigating our significance, litigating our self-worth. We're constantly amassing evidence, spinning the facts, presenting our case to reach the verdict that we want. And what is that verdict? That we're important, that we're significant, that we matter, that we're better than others. Pride causes us to measure ourselves against others. So we buy, we pay $400 for a pair of jeans or spend $150,000 for a car or whatever, or we buy more golf or fly fishing equipment than we need. Why? In order to prove to ourselves and to others that we're significant, that we're important. But why do we do that? Why is pride this way? The Bible tells us that pride wants to take the place of God, hence Lucifer. Our hearts want to be their own supreme being. We want to be our own gods. We want to call our own shots. We want to find meaning and purpose and significance on our own. The Bible tells us that we want to be our own creator. We want to be independent, relying on nothing and no one. But of course, that's a great delusion. That's what causes us to constantly be litigating, proving, earning. The reality is that trying to live without God leaves us empty at the center. And therefore, we get attacked by demons of fear or anxiety. We learn to swagger. We learn to fake it. We learn to bluff. Yet deep down inside, we know that we're empty and that we cannot make it on our own. And that awareness, it just shakes our ego. It shakes our ego. And again, so in order to buttress our ego, we need to prove that we're better than others. We're always in the courtroom, and that's hard. It's a hard place to be. The proud self is always thinking about itself. The self is the most important thing to the proud person. How am I looking? How am I performing? You know? Am I being treated the way I should be? You know, and this is, I mean, I fight that all the time. I fight it even right now. Because, you know, I'm performing for you. I'm wanting to impress you. I want you to think I'm smart. You know, I want you to think I can do this job. You know, even when I've been celebrant and saying communion and I've tripped up on a word or two, none of you probably even notice it, but I get so angry at myself because I've proved to myself that I'm not perfect and I've shown you that I'm not perfect. So what is pride? That's what pride is. It's all of that. You get the picture. It's not a very attractive thing. Okay, that was what is pride. And we're done, okay, with that part. Okay. All right, it's going to be okay. What does pride do? Well, Proverbs is really blunt about this. Allie read this a moment ago. Pride goes before destruction. Not pride might lead to destruction. But what it's saying is that there's a parade happening right before us, right? And right after pride comes destruction. Why is that? So imagine being outside at night and out in the country or something, and you can't see anything. It's really dark, and you need a lamp. And if that lamp is yellow, then everything looks yellow. If that lamp is red, everything looks red, right? Pride distorts our view of everything. Why is that? Because it's so self-focused. And therefore, we can't be a wise person. We can't make wise decisions when we are the only person that matters. Another reason that it leads to destruction is, again, the Lord tears down the house of the proud, but sets the widow's boundary stones in place. He tears down the house of the proud. What does that mean? Why does the Lord tear down the house of the proud? Because pride is so against the nature of God. Think about it just for a minute. Pride is seeking glory for itself. Pride is seeking recognition for itself. Pride is always, you know, thinking and trying to be the center of attention. But the Christian view is that we believe in a Trinitarian God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And there's a dance going on in the Trinity where one is always delighting in the other two, where one is giving glory to the other two. There's this cosmic dance that's happening within the Trinity. And that cosmic dance is other-focused, not self-focused. The proud person is seeking the glory, constantly scrambling and positioning for the glory. And it's on a collision course with the fabric and the being of God. That's why it's so dangerous. That's what pride does. That part's over. Okay. The good news is coming. And there is really good news. The antidote to pride, again, back to Proverbs, wisdom's instruction is to fear the Lord. And humility comes with honor. Humility comes with honor. Let's look at that second part first, and then we'll come back to the first, okay? Humility comes with honor. There is a particular type of honor that is reserved for the humble. Would you agree with that? There's a particular type of honor that's reserved for the humble. Think of the most humble person that you know. Who is that? You know, don't you have a particular honor, a respect, or reverence for that person? I do. It's not just a practical tip. Again, it's the nature of God. We serve a humble God. You know, we're told that God loves widows. God loves the poor. He loves the outcast. He loves those who are on the bottom. So is God just a romantic? You know, is he just for the underdog? No. That is the nature of God. When God came into this world, he came as a poor child, born in a manger, a feed trough. That is our God. That is our God. This is our unexpected God who does things in unexpected ways. You want to find God? Don't look in a palace. Don't look in the White House. Look in a feed trough. Likewise, at the end of his life, Jesus was betrayed and denied, and he died the most humiliating death that a person could die. That is our humble God who does things in unexpected ways. None of us would have done it that way. We would have come into the world in strength or power or wealth. We would have died a noble death. Not our humble God. Why is Christianity sweeping across Africa and Asia and South America? Because it's kindling the hearts in these poorest, most humble parts of the world. They see themselves in Jesus. Now, Jesus brought salvation to the humble, not to the haughty. Jesus lived the humble life that we were unwilling to live. He died the kind of death that we never thought we should die. His glory and his honor is achieved through humility. He came in weakness. So it really doesn't matter what we do, what we achieve. He came in weakness. Our God. So it doesn't matter what we've achieved or what we've done that's wrong or whatever. You know, if we simply say, Father, forgive me, accept me, not for what I've done, but for what Jesus has done for me on the cross, then we have moved from religion to the gospel. Religion keeps a moral record of what God owes us. The gospel says our record is wiped clean because of what Jesus has done for us. The gospel says you are more lost than you ever dared believed, but you are more loved than you ever dared hoped. That's the good news. There is a particular honor reserved for the humble, the lowly, the poor in spirit. The hard part, though, is that when we go back to work tomorrow or we get back into the world tomorrow, we immediately go back into the courtroom. You know, we get back into old habits of looking down on others or thinking that, you know, that our performance, you know, leads to a verdict. So let's go back and look at the first part of that verse, right? Wisdom's instruction is to fear the Lord. Wisdom's instruction is to fear the Lord. Fearing the Lord is holding a particular reverence and respect for God. And fear of the Lord brings us wisdom. And in this case, in this context, it brings us humility. Here's how it works. So we get back to work tomorrow, get back in the world, we automatically get back into the courtroom. Performance leads to a verdict. So we perform poorly. It reflects badly on our self-image. We perform great. You know, we think we're just the greatest person in the world. We automatically connect everything to our self-image. That's what pride does. It's only concerned about self. But the hope, you know, Paul in 1 Corinthians gives us hope. He says, I care very little if I am judged by you or any human court. I don't even judge myself. It is God who judges me. Paul has grasped the fact that every day he's in the courtroom, on trial, proving his worth. But what he's saying is, I've actually gotten out of the courtroom because I don't care what you think of me or any human court. But that doesn't mean that he would be completely out of the courtroom, right? Because he could still be thinking about what he feels about himself. But he even says, no, I don't even care what I think about myself. God alone is judge. So what is true for Paul can be true for you and me. He's saying, I've stopped connecting performance to self-worth. I'm out of the courtroom. I'm no longer on trial. If I do poorly today, it doesn't reflect on who I am in Christ. God is judge. He's the one who decides. So performance does not lead to verdict. In fact, the verdict is in. God loves us. The verdict is in. He loves us. You know, Christianity turns the heart upside down. It says performance does not lead to verdict. It says the verdict is in. It's been pronounced. You and I are loved. God loves us more than all the gold and silver that lies under the face of the earth. Paul is out of the courtroom because Jesus went into the courtroom. And Jesus went on trial for his life. And the jury began beating him before the verdict was ever in. And Jesus went into the courtroom and he took the verdict that we deserved, death, in order that we might have the verdict that he deserved, life and freedom. That's what salvation is, freedom. And we can remind ourselves of that every day, that Jesus went into the courtroom so that we might have freedom. Freedom from this ugly thing called pride. Freedom from having to impress others. Freedom from having to look down on others. We can have freedom. The fear of the Lord means that we are free from having to litigate our salvation or our importance. And with that freedom actually comes a place of honor for the humble.